Revelation 6. I know we're at the end of Revelation, really, but if we pick up at verse 12 here in Revelation 6, I want to go back and connect some dots from what we've seen at the end of the book, and then we'll go back there and we'll see how we do with that. But let's start at Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, that you tell us about the things of the end. Because, Lord, you do it for your own purposes, and you do it for not just mere curiosity, but you do it for our admonition and exhortation, edification in our day. And yes, we admit our weakness of mind to grasp, as we think we should, maybe, the things that are told to us. And sometimes we bring our own ideas into it. But Lord, you have revealed to us what you want us to have. And we must be content with the degree of understanding that you've given. And Lord, we know that it's always easiest looking back than looking forward. And so we pray for as much understanding as you intend for us to have in these things. May we marvel at your faithfulness and your power and your sovereignty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Revelation, there are seals that are opened. There are trumpets that are blown, and then there are bowls that are poured out on the earth. And in that order, the seals, seven, the trumpets, seven, and the bowls, seven. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 16 of Revelation, we've expended all three of those things. And the bowls have been emptied out. And we have that here. So, there's some parallel. Now, if you go through Revelation and you see that where I've just read in Revelation 6, it comes to the end, in verse 17. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So, the sixth seal ends with the day of the wrath of the Lord and who is able to stand. Now, if you'll look ahead then to Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." And that's somewhat mysterious. The content of the seventh seal is silence for half an hour. But then, verse 2, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then the seven trumpets start. So just in the order and the layout of Revelation, you've got the seals and the sixth seal, and then the seventh seal being empty, except that it right after the silence, there is this censer of fire. And the phenomenon we see in other places, noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so we're backing up, really, because once we get to the end, we have in the first trumpet preparation again, and there's some signs. And when we were in school, the way we were taught by Mr. Hatch was that the seven seals are like this, a wide period of time. And then the trumpets focus in a little bit more, and then the bowls focus a little bit more toward the end. So it's like this in the progression. But you'll see in each one, look at chapter 10, Revelation 10, verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So there's another finishing. The seventh trumpet, when it sounds, he says, it's going to proclaim the end. If you'll look over then to Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, if you look back then at Revelation 6, where I started, you see there is this same thing, that we've come to the end, although the seals before it cover farther back, the coming of the Antichrist, the various upheavals brought by him. But in the sixth seal, it is the wrath of God. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And there is the expectation of the wrath of God. Notice also in verse 12, there is this astronomical and geological upheaval. It says there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Well, in the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, you notice The latter part, verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So it's a parallel. It's just that one covers this, and the next covers a portion of that, but we're still running up to the end. And there's another thing that I noticed, that in chapter 6, it says the sky rolls up. Verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. An earthquake and the shaking of the earth is very prominent in each of these things. But notice here in verse 14 that the sky recedes. In chapter 10, or chapter 11, verse 19, it says the temple of God was opened in heaven. It's like there's an unveiling here. In the sixth seal, there's the unveiling of heaven, and the sky rolls back. In the trumpet, there is the opening of the temple of God in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. So you see, there just is an unveiling here. And again, that's a parallel between the two symbols in the sixth seal and in the seventh trumpet. And in that part which comes after the seventh seal, when the preparation is being made for the trumpet judgments. Now that would leave the bowls, Revelation 16, verse 12. And I think the last two here I'm going to read, starting at verse 12 of the bowls. And again, these are just things that are done in that time. Seals would seal a document, a scroll. The seal would be pulled back from the scroll, and that scroll could be opened up, and you could read what was on that page. A trumpet was blown at certain processions, certain events, and so the trumpets heralded something. When you hear a trumpet, you're expecting something to happen. So that's the way it's used here. And bowls are poured out. You fill up a bowl and you pour it out on something. Very common thing that's done. And so the bowls were likened to God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. Now remember in Revelation 19, Jesus comes. From Revelation 19:11, we find that Jesus is come. He comes then. So these things, when we get to the end of the symbols, are symbolic of the wrath of God that's coming in the coming of Christ. Just keeps getting closer. Verse 12 of Revelation 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now that's the unholy trinity, the dragon, the devil, the beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet. And it says unclean spirits come out of their mouths, and the function of the unclean spirits, verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So it is to convince the nations to be foolish and rise up against the battle against God in the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief, Jesus said. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So the unclean spirits before the end, which is in the seventh bowl, there's a preparation where unclean spirits are able to deceive the kings of the earth to rally against the Lord God Almighty in the battle of Armageddon. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now there again, we have in the seventh bowl, it is finished, it is done, it is over, the wrath has come. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Do you see the parallels there? Again, geologic disturbances, astronomical signs. Verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Remember chapter 11, verse 19? And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. We're dealing with the same event in the end of all of these symbols. And it is the running up to the wrath of God coming in the person of Christ. So, when we get to where we are now in Revelation, the latter part, let's look it back again at chapter 19, verse 11. The wrath did not just come out of the blue. It didn't just come from nothing. All the wrath is expected, all the wrath that is shown to be coming and to be thrown upon the earth in hailstones or earthquakes or whatever, is in the person of Christ. Verse 11, again, we're reviewing. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see, it is a personal wrath. It's not just that hailstones fall or earthquakes occur and people say it to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. They say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, from God. And Jesus comes, and it's out of his mouth that he judges and extends his wrath upon the earth. Verse 16, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's a personal outpouring of wrath. Now, Miss Shelby asked a good question last week about the supper, the marriage supper. I was thinking about that a little bit. It's interesting to me, and I don't have a full answer yet. But notice, what she was asking was, you know, you've got the marriage supper coming before Jesus comes, and there are people still on the earth that were not yet brought up to heaven. So how could there be a marriage supper there? It had to be sometime later. Notice what it says. Verse 7 of 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. There's a couple of places in the latter part of this book that John loses his head and he can't get it back. He is so overwhelmed with all of this that in two places he tries to worship an angel. Here and later on. so that he has to be brought up? No. But in the coming of the armies, it says in verse 14 that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And they followed Jesus on white horses. Now, we know the logistics here. That when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the saints with him, as we see in chapter 19. There's also going to be the saints on earth who have not died. They'll be, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, they'll be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so they will ever be with the Lord. So there's that two areas of where the believers are. But now when Jesus comes, the believers will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and they will ever be with the Lord. Now, if you're a pre-tribulation rapture person, then you have Jesus coming for the saints at the beginning of the tribulation period generally. And then 7 years later, he comes with the saints. But you can't determine that from here, because there's no such break here for that. You've got the coming of Christ with all of these saints. There's no break in the text at all that there's a gap there. If you're post, you don't care. You just see it all as one event. So we come to the first part of chapter 19, which to me, if you go back to 17 in Revelation, that's where the harlot is judged, the false prophet, the false religion, the mother of harlots, all of that, the mystery Babylon. That's the religious wing is judged, even by the beast and those loyal to the beast. Chapter 18 is the destruction of the beast. But really in chapter 19, it's like this is a new section. And it's going to fulfill what we've just seen in chapter 18 and what we've seen at the end of each of these symbols, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and chapter 18, because Jesus is personally coming to pour his wrath out upon the earth. It's going to be from his mouth, his hand. Now, I stopped reading at verse 17 of chapter 19. I'm not making all connections here, but just notice this. The marriage supper of the Lamb, of course, means that there's a wedding. When we have a wedding, we have food. We do too. They did too. We always have different forms and traditions for a wedding, but every wedding I've ever been to, you eat. There's some sort of a feast. It commemorates the fact that two have come together as one. And Jesus has that, because he says the marriage supper has come and her bride has made herself ready, and so it is time for the marriage supper. Now, it's not exactly as we envision, but the only other supper mentioned in the chapter, which brings all of the groups together, is in verse 17. It says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. So there is that supper that takes place when all of the bride of Christ comes together as one with the Lord. Now, it's not exactly the picture we have of the long table with the white tablecloth and all the candles and going down the table, but the only supper that comes in chapter 19 where all the saints are together is the supper of the wrath of God upon the earth when they all come together. And this is the joining of the bride with the groom, and so they shall ever be with the Lord. It is the inauguration of that. The birds are the ones eating there because of all the carnage when Jesus pours out his wrath upon the earth. Verse 20 says the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are thrown in the lake of fire at this time. The false system of religion was judged in chapter 17. And so now the beast and the false prophet are, you know, they've discarded the religiousness in the empire. And it was just the beast getting encouragement from the false prophet for the world to worship him. Worship the Antichrist. And so the rest, verse 21, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Well, there's one supper. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 2, where when Jesus is joined with all of his saints, those on earth are changed, Paul says, and given glorified bodies, and the bodies of those who come with Jesus are raised and glorified and join their spirits in the air, and we who are alive remain are changed, and we rise up to meet the Lord. We're all together there with the Lord. And the only supper mentioned then in chapter 19 is that supper, which is again a great day because we've met with the Lord and God has poured out his judgment and exercised his wrath upon the earth, which is long overdue, and his great patience has kept from happening to that point. So you see, if we were to summarize then what Revelation is doing, Revelation is saying there's all these things happening, but at the end of each of these symbols, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and there's some parenthetical things between those, that God's wrath is poured out and the end comes in every case. And there's some convulsions of earth, of nature, and Jesus comes. He comes with his saints. He comes for his saints. He comes and is joined with each. And there's a great carnage upon the earth. And we looked last week at what happened in chapter 20, that just taking it in order, if you just take these in order, in chapter 19, if you start there, and I think you could start like a run-up from 17, but if you just start in 19, you have this scene in heaven which is preparatory for the coming of Christ. When we were when we would go to the beach when I was a kid, living where we lived in North Carolina, it was like a 5 to 6 hour trip. So we would get up, I mean early, 4 o'clock. And I still remember those times because you're never up then. And here we were, getting the car loaded up. We'd usually go with some other relatives, my grandparents and some aunts and uncles or whatever, and we would all get together and we would hit the road and try to be at the beach before lunch. And there were places we stopped along the way. It was surreal because it was never like that. And you never did that any other time of the year. I never did. To be up that early and loading this up, and it was quiet outside and it was dark, And when you went out, it was a little chill in the air, even though it was a summertime, cooler than you normally have it. And we're tired. And so we're loading things up. It's like we're on a mission. And we're getting up before the sun comes up so that we can attack the enemy while they're still asleep. It's kind of like that. So off we go. But there's preparation first. It's not that Jesus needs preparation to get ready and stuff. I mean, when the time comes, it's time. But it's pictured there in chapter 19 that it's time. Verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And they said hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. So it's you see, it is time. It's mentioned in verse 5. Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the sound as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now he's reigning anyway already, but now this reign is going to extend to the earth. And we see it happening in chapter 19, verse 11, and in chapter 20, just going in order. There's preparation in chapter 19, then the second coming, and then Satan is bound for 1,000 years in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20. I don't see how that could be anything other than a future event, because if it's not, then we have to say that Satan is currently bound. I know there are people that say that, and they limit it to in certain areas. Like he can't deceive the nations anymore, but he can deceive individuals. But to me, nations are made up of individuals, so I don't think you get anything from there. It seems like it's a little bit of a strain to me. But he's bound for 1,000 years. He's cast in the bottomless pit. But it says he's got to be released after a little while. And as I said before, that is, again, to show God's glory. Verses 4 through 6 of Revelation 20 is what is called the millennial reign of Christ. It's called that by everybody. It's just some people say it's spiritual and some say it's literal. The spiritual would say it's the church. The literal would say it's a coming kingdom on earth. But it says that there is judgment. Thrones are set up, and there is judgment, and those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life are chronicled here. They have not taken the image of the beast. Some have been beheaded. They've suffered persecution. They're raised, and it says they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest did not live again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is of the just in Revelation. Again, there's some people say it. There's a general resurrection of all at one time. But in Revelation, there's not. In Revelation, there is the first resurrection of the righteous. And then verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection is of the righteous in Revelation. We're not given much about that, verses 4 through 6, about the millennium. There's a lot of references in the Old Testament that are taken to be describing this. Some are, you know, clearly about a time of future blessedness. Some of it applies to the church. Obviously, all of it applies to the church, in that the church is the means by which these blessings come, the blood of Christ. It's not two plans. After 1,000 years, we're told Satan is released. He goes out and deceives the nations again. They gather together to fight against God, and fire comes down from heaven and devours them. So just like that, it's over. God again manifests his glory in this way. And then there is the final judgment. Verse 10, the devil is cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the extension biblically of judgment of the lost. It never ends. It's day and night forever and ever. There's never a cessation of it. It's not annihilation. It's not for a period of time. It's not a purgatory type of thing like the Catholics believe, where you suffer for 50,000 years and then you're over it. Once you enter suffering after this life, it never ends. It is conscious and non-ending. It is such a terrible thing that people deny it just because we can't deal with it. But it's biblically taught. Then there's the great white throne judgment, where everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life is judged based on their works. If we're not forgiven of our sin, our sins come before God here. Those who are in the Lamb's book of life, their sins have been forgiven, purged, and they have only life in the book. And then there's the second resurrection. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, there were books about their sins, which had not been blotted out, and there was a book of life in which their name was not written. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So the grave, wherever the body went, whether in the grave or in the sea, all of these were raised. This is the second resurrection, and it leads to the second death. Death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's the judgment. Now after that, and we're not going to go any farther tonight, but after that, in chapter 21, is eternity. The judgment is over, and we get to eternity. There's still reference made to the judgment in the latter couple of chapters here. But only because it's written during the days of men, like we're reading it now, before it happens. But once it comes, judgment is no longer an issue. It's been done. And so we enter into a new heaven and new earth in chapter 21, and I'll stop there. But you see, the parallels at the end are that it leads up to the final wrath of the Lamb. And judgment, eventually, with the millennium in there, 1,000-year period in there, for whatever purposes God will fulfill in that, and Satan coming again to deceive the nations. But we have, from chapter 20, the wrapping up of the end of time and eternity dawning in chapter 21. Now, I know Revelation could be confusing. Dr. Thomas said, you know, he thought it was confusing, Revelation. He thought it was confusing. He read it through like 100 times, and it wasn't as confusing as he thought it was, because he got clearer as he read through it. I believe, you know, that's the challenge for us, is to see what is clear. Oh, obviously a lot of it won't be. There's things that we don't know exactly the specifics of how they'll unfold, and it's in symbolic language. I mean, I think all of chapter 21, you start talking about the city coming down out of heaven. There's symbolism all in that. It's teaching something from known to the unknown. That's how we teach. We take something that is known and we lead to the unknown. And so the Lord uses symbols, which we know, and teaches us things which we don't know. And we'll look at that. But that's it now. And if you have any comments or questions, we can at least listen to them.